Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally, 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on capital punishment right after this. You know, we Americans are the most litigious people in the world, and we believe in our lawyers with a kind of religious fervor, and we're taught from early childhood that he who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. But what would you say if a plumber said that? What if a plumber said, he who fixes his own pipes has a fool for a client? What if a carpenter said, he who fixes his own steps has a fool for a client? Now, doesn't our common sense tell us that a plumber or a carpenter who couldn't fix his own pipes or steps is incompetent? Well, my common sense tells me that a lawyer who couldn't represent himself in court has to be just as incompetent as that plumber or that carpenter. Listen to James Nielsen. Now, Nielsen is a professor at the Hastings Law School. Here's what he said about these law school students, these budding young lawyers. He said, it is a fact that a student can't graduate from this, the fourth largest law school in the United States, without ever having written a pleading, a contract, a will, a promissory note, or a deed. It's worse than that, he said. Most students graduate from this law school without ever having seen a real honest-to-God pleading, contract, will, promissory note, or a deed. And a student can graduate without having set foot in a courtroom and without ever having spoken to or on behalf of a person in need of advice or counsel. Now, a student can graduate without once being exposed to the operation of the rules of court. Whatever else may be said about this license issued by the state bar, Nielsen said, let it be said that for these students and their clients, that it is a cruel hoax. Unquote. Now that's Professor James Nielsen of the Hastings Law School. Now if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you call the law school at 417-273-4967 and be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. Courtroom strategy and procedures available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, just go to the website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click on the email and send me an email request for your free general law CD package. Or you can call direct 417-273-4967. All right, Andy Rooney. Andy Rooney. Remember that name? He's on 60 Minutes every Sunday night. He wrote a book some years back called Pieces of My Mind, quite a while back, in fact, 1984. Andy Rooney was a young man then. Well, compared to today, he was a young man. Every Sunday night, he has a piece on 60 Minutes, and he'll give a little short 2 or 3 minute essay. I always like to listen to Andy Rooney. He's a flaming liberal, of course, from the Eastern liberal establishment, an establishmentarian who belongs to CBS News. But he's a likable liberal, and I like him because he makes good sense. Well, at least most of the time, he makes good sense. But I'm going to take exception with one of the pieces that he wrote in his book called Pieces of My Mind. On page 169 is a story that he wrote on his view of executions. Listen to Andy Rooney's executions. He says, there's an argument going on all across the country about the best way to kill a person. Even states that have decided on capital punishment can't decide how a prisoner should be put to death. There are 37 states that have the death penalty now. 18 have approved the electric chair as the nicest way to kill a murderer. 9 gas them to death. 4 give them lethal injections. 4 hang them by the neck from a rope. And Idaho shoots them. The governor of New Jersey says that he's leaning toward the intravenous death method because it's the most humane. I have such a vindictive streak in me that I'm surprised to find myself in opposition to the death penalty. Some days, getting back at someone is the most fun that I have, and yet I do not approve of society putting anyone to death. Most of the people in the United States who do approve think of themselves as Christians. I wonder whether Jesus Christ would have voted for or against the death penalty. I should think the people who worship Christ would suspect that he'd be against it. Those of you who approve of the death penalty might be able to give New Jersey some advice on what you think the best way is to execute someone. It's one of the states that can't decide. Everyone is always looking for the most humane method, but if you're among the people who think the death penalty is a deterrent to crime, putting someone to death in the most humane manner isn't the best way to get what you're after. If you want to scare criminals off of murder, maybe you'd want to consider a law that would call for torturing them to death. How about burying them in sand up to their chins and then leaving them out in the hot sun? I've read where they do it that way in some Middle Eastern countries. That would sure deter any would-be murderer who can't take the heat, I should think. Another thing you should consider as a deterrent is the firing squad. It's dramatic, it's long drawn out, and if you also made it mandatory for the television networks to show it on the evening news, everyone would watch and think twice, or perhaps even 3 or 4 times, before they murdered anyone. I wouldn't want to be in the state legislature if I had to decide which was the best way of executing someone. When I was 8, I was playing marbles with Buddy Duffy, and he asked me if I had to kill either my mother or my father, which would I? I remember I refused to try and decide that, and I feel the same way about the death penalty now. Being against the whole thing, I don't have to decide which method of execution is best. My objection to the death penalty doesn't come out of any sympathy that I have for murderers. What I object to is making a murderer of anyone else. My objection could be eliminated, of course, by a simple addition to the capital punishment laws. Have the executions carried out by other people on death row who are already murderers. Make them strap the victims into the electric chair and throw the switch. If death is to come by hanging, make them slip the noose over the victim's head and drop him through the trap door. To make capital punishment a real deterrent, there are a lot of things that should be done differently. Why give a murderer the last meal? Traditionally, the person about to die can have what he wants as his last meal. And suddenly, we're being nice to this guy. And should a doctor be present? Why have a minister or a priest there? A doctor is a saver of life. Does the clergyman ask God's forgiveness for the murderer? Does God give it? And if God forgives him, who are people then to take his life? Well, there's Andy Rooney's piece. It's kind of humorous in a way, and of course it's politically relevant to what we Americans face day in and day out over the death penalty. George Bush, when he was the governor of Texas, was roundly criticized time and again for his stand on the death penalty, and he wouldn't commute the sentence of this person or that in 60 minutes from time to time. We'll take on a death penalty case in Illinois or Texas and prove that the person on death row really wasn't guilty after all. He was really innocent, but he was unjustly convicted. But you know, being unjustly convicted doesn't have anything to do with the death penalty. It has to do with the imposition of the death penalty in that case. But what Rooney has brought up here are 15 questions that deal with the death penalty. Not the imposition of the death penalty on somebody that's innocent. I'm sure that we would all agree that if somebody's innocent, he should not be put to death. The question is, well, what if the guy is guilty of murder or some other crime, and we've determined that that crime is punishable by death? Who determines whether a crime is punishable by death? And who determines what the death penalty should be? Who determines what penalties should be applied for specific categories of crimes? Here in America, we practice the democratic process, and of course, we leave it to our legislatures to make those decisions. We just vote for the legislator, and he goes to Washington as our representative. Actually, he's a guardian in a guardian-ward relationship, and he does that for us. But should he be doing that for us? I think that we ought to look at this thing of the death penalty in a little more depth. Andy asks the question, what would Christ say about the death penalty? He went on to say that he suspected that Christ would be against the death penalty. I've observed that 95% of Americans claim that they are Christians, and if that's true, then 13.5 million people are not Christians. Those are Muslims and Jews and Hindus and a few others. Muslims and Jews, Hindus and white converts to those religions might be against the death penalty because of their religious beliefs and ideologies. 95% of Christians claim to be Christians, or 95% of Americans who claim to be Christians, they're not all in favor of the death penalty either. And I wonder why they call themselves Christians. Because would Christ be for it or against it? And whatever Christ would be for or against, I would think that the Christians ought to be for or against. I don't understand why they're divided then. Because Christ in the Bible tells us the answer to that over and over again. That's why I thought I would take this issue on, and let's see if we can lay it to rest. What is the best way to execute someone? Have you ever thought about stoning them to death? Andy didn't make mention of stoning or burning them at the stake, which are both contained in the Bible. He mentioned lethal injection, hanging, gassing, and electrocution, but I don't think you can find those in the Bible. You might be able to find a reference to hanging, but maybe we ought to look up hanging in Strong's Concordance and find out what that's all about. Is capital punishment a deterrent? Has anybody ever thought to look in the Bible to find out what God thought about capital punishment and whether or not it's a deterrent? And does the Bible have anything to say about torture or burying somebody in the sand and letting him die out in the hot sun? We just had a little session over in Iraq over Abu Ghraib prison and torture. And there's been quite a to-do about this fellow who's just been appointed to the Department of Justice, the new Attorney General, a Mexican fellow, and about his role in the Bush administration and his thinking about torture. What does the Bible say about torture? Anything? How about the firing squad? Andy mentioned that Idaho has a firing squad. I think that that's a mistake. I think it's Utah that has the firing squad, but there's only one state in the Union that carries out executions by firing squad. And he said, this is Andy, and he says, I don't want to make a murderer out of somebody. Don't you think we ought to look up what is murder? Is there a thing called self-defense? Or manslaughter? What if I had to kill somebody in self-defense? Would you call me a murderer? Is there a distinction between somebody killing someone and murdering someone? Are soldiers in Iraq all murderers because they kill people over there who are shooting at them? Is that murder or is that self-defense? And who should carry out these executions? That's a good question. Should we hire somebody? Should we have murderers on death row and others that are condemned to death carry out these executions? And what about this last meal, the doctor and the minister or the priest? Should they be present and should they have something to do with it? And does the Bible say anything about that? Well, let's take a look here at what the scriptures have to say. I mean, it's a wild new concept, so I thought, gee, what would happen if we went to the Bible to find out what Jesus would say about this thing of punishment? Well, in the Bible, there are 24 classifications of crimes that are punishable by death. And so, let me give you what these 24 crimes are, and keep in mind that there are 133 different categories of crimes in the Bible, and they're regulated by 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. For instance, adultery has more than one. The law that deals with kings only has one statute. The law that deals with divorce has one statute. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. But many of these categories of crimes or legal issues have more than one statute. So when we divide them out, we find that there are 133. Now, 24 out of 133 criminal acts or crimes require the death penalty. Well, that's what God gave us. And the death penalty wasn't originated by Bill Clinton or George Washington or Henry VIII. The death penalty was originated by God Almighty Himself. That's right, God, the creator of the universe, instituted the death penalty, regulates it, and controls it. All we're doing today is carrying out a practice that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Now, if we were to take 24 and divide that by 133, we'd come up with about 18% of crimes that are punishable by death. 18%. I know a lot of times people will write and say to me, God is a hanging judge. He just kills people for no good reason at all. For doing seemingly innocent things that we accept as being normal. You know, like witchcraft. You know, today, Americans practice Halloween. We go to the medical doctors and practice sorcery. We practice witchcraft in America, which is punishable by death. And we look at God and we say, well, what kind of a hanging judge is this who wants to kill people for just going out trick-or-treating? Well, I don't make these laws, boys and girls, and so I'm not here to explain this for God. You just do that yourself when you come up in the judgment. You take him to task and say, hey, God, how come you did this? I disapprove of it, and I don't think you were right in doing that. I'm just a reporter, so I'm going to report the facts. Now, here are the crimes that require the death penalty. Murder. That's pretty obvious. You shall do no murder is one of the Ten Commandments. Smiting of parents. So if you go up to your mother and you slap her across the face, Exodus 21 verse 15 says that you ought to be taken out and stoned to death. Kidnapping, that's a punishable death or a capital crime, kidnapping. Cursing of parents. If you went up to your mother or father and you cursed them, Exodus 21, 17 says you ought to be put to death. Abortion is punishable by death. It's called passing your seed through the fire to Moloch in Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. Negligent property liability resulting in death is punishable by death. The daylight shooting of a thief, you can shoot a thief at night, but if you kill him in the daytime and it results in death, you can be put to death for it. We still do that in the United States today. Witchcraft is punishable by death. Bestiality, that's sexual relations with animals. Exodus 22:19 says you ought to be put to death. Idolatry, that's having another god before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's punishable by death. Profaning the Sabbath, Sabbath breaking, that's a death penalty. Adultery, incest, and sodomy. Three sex crimes, along with bestiality, are all punishable by death. And then the marriage of a man to both a mother and her daughter, or sexual relations between a mother and her daughter, is punishable by death in Leviticus 20, verse 14. Blasphemy, that's treason against God, is punishable by death. False prophets are to be put to death. Reviling priests and judges, we call that contempt of court today. Deuteronomy 17, verses 12 and 13 says they ought to be put to death. Perjury, that is a false witness who's testifying in a capital crime, and he testifies falsely against a defendant, he's to be put to death. That's Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. Incorrigible delinquency. You know, these gangs that run around on the street and shoot people out of their cars on street corners? They should be rounded up and put to death, so says God in Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. And whoredom, that is, all the whores in Fifth Avenue and Times Square, they should all be put to death. Rape? And that's a death penalty case, too. If you go out and rape somebody, Deuteronomy 22 says you ought to be you put to death. Usury. All you bankers out there charging usury and interest. Ezekiel 18, 5 through 14 says you ought to be put to death. And oppressing widows carries the death penalty. Oppressing widows and orphans, so says Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, should be punished by death. Now, there's 24 categories of crimes punishable by death. Now, don't get mad at me, Andy. I didn't write those. You go get mad at God, the Creator, and you tell Him that He's wrong about that. And you did that not too long ago. I saw you. Yeah, I saw you. You were on 60 Minutes, and you were talking about the Ten Commandments, and you went through the Ten Commandments and said, I approve of these, and I don't approve of those. And I think you had something to say about the Jews, and you disagreed with the Jews' conclusions. But I don't think the Ten Commandments were organized, instituted, or thought up by any Jews at all. I don't think the Jews had anything to do with the Ten Commandments. And that's because the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. There's nothing in the Scripture that indicates that God Almighty was a Jew. And Moses was a Levite, not a Jew. So it was the Levites that gave us the Ten Commandments through Moses, and he got them from God. And the Jews are just one of 12 tribes, and there's some more of us out here that aren't Jews, and we're Israelites too. Just in case you didn't know. Now, there are 28 punishments that are prescribed in the Bible for crime. And these punishments include being burned, stoned, hanged, scourged, excommunicated, your hand cut off, dying childless, or whatever it was that you did to somebody will be done to you. A forced marriage, we call those shotgun weddings, national captivity, the loss of your blessings, fines, restitution, sickness, disease, plague, swelled belly. Yep, there's a penalty in here called a swelled belly in Numbers 5, verses 11 through 31. It's a natural penalty, like AIDS, herpes, and VD, that comes upon people that practice adultery. Then there's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, life for life, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And then there's a law that requires that you free your slaves when you abuse them. So if you gouged his eye out, you got to let him go for his eye's sake. Then there's a city of refuge that you'd have to flee to preserve your own life in the case of manslaughter. And then finally, number 28 calls for the lake of fire. You'll see that in Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. So 82% of the time, God has a punishment, something other than death. There's only 24 crimes that require the death penalty. But the death penalty can be imposed either by being burned, stoned, hanged, or thrown into the lake of fire. That's four ways to kill you. But God doesn't kill everybody for everything that they do. Sometimes you get some other form of punishment. Now, Andy asked the question, what would Christ say about it? And I think that's a good question. I've never heard a preacher ever tell me what Christ would say about it, cited from the Bible. I've heard a lot of preachers tell me what they think about something, but I haven't heard anybody say what it was that Christ said you should or should not do. Have you? Well, Jesus had some things to say in the Scripture about the Scripture. So let's take a look at what the Messiah had to say about the death penalty. What would Christ say about the death penalty? Well, in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 21, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you that till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That was Jesus. He said that in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. He says, "Don't you think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets?" Now, every preacher that I've ever heard preach, he says, "Oh no, Jesus got that wrong. He got that mixed up. Jesus came to do away with the law. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken out of the way. The law is no longer in force and effect." Well, the same Jesus made another observation in Matthew 4, verse 4. He said this. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, I want you to notice here in Matthew 4, 4, he didn't say 75 or 80% of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, or 10 or 15%, or whatever you think's right. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Not half, two-thirds, or four-fifths. He said every single word. And when he said that, not one word of the New Testament had yet been written. He was still alive. Nobody wrote a word of the New Testament until after he died. So when Jesus made that statement to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke wrote it down in Luke 4, verse 4. Matthew wrote it down. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The only scriptures, the only words of God that were in writing was the Old Testament, boys and girls. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Daniel, and the prophets, Psalms. Now, where did Jesus get the idea that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? He cited it. It's a direct citation from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He cited it directly from Moses. Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, "And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you knew not, and neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live." Now, what did Moses tell us about the death penalty? Now, we wanted to know what Christ had to say about it. Christ said he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and the only words extant the moment he made that statement were the laws of Moses. And furthermore, he said, if you teach somebody to break one of these least commandments, I'll call you least in the kingdom of heaven. He made another statement about preachers also that's kind of important right at this moment in time. Let me just read it to you. It's in Matthew 7 in the Beatitudes. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he went on to say that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name haven't we cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Haven't we fed a bunch of winos and stumble bums and drug addicts down at the soup kitchen? And verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. All right, now Jesus is not bashful. He didn't stutter. He's being pretty plain there. Just because you call him Jesus, oh Lord, won't you give your heart to Jesus today? He said, many will profess unto me or call on me in that day, and I'll tell them, depart from me, you that work in iniquity, lawlessness, criminal behavior. Now, the scriptures tell us a little bit more about this story. Jesus was the fellow who later became the God of the New Testament. You know, the guy that gave Moses the Ten Commandments. You know, the guy that sat down and had lunch with Abraham, with the two angels. That same personage is the guy who later became the Messiah. Tells you that over here in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus Christ was Melchizedek. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Now that's what Jesus said. And he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now I'm not discounting the New Testament. I'm just pointing out to you that when he made that statement, the only scriptures that were extant were the Old Testament scriptures. And he told his followers to follow those scriptures and every word that proceeds out of them. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Titus 1 verse 2 says that He's the God that cannot lie. And then the Scripture cannot be broken, says John 10:35. Now if the Scripture can't be broken, God cannot lie, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then He didn't change, and He didn't nail the law to the cross, and He didn't take it out of the way, and it's still binding upon us today, whether we like it or not. He also said, Malachi 3 verse 6, that I change not. Now, if he doesn't change and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's the basis of what we call in law, stare decisis. Stare decisis. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once the law is established, we follow that law or that principle. It's the opposite of res judicata. All right, now with that much in mind, let's go on to the next step over here, now that we know what Jesus would say about it. In Luke 6, verse 46, he made another observation. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus asked that question of you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you call yourself by my name? Why do you claim to be one of my followers and you don't do what I tell you? Now, most people believe that the death penalty has been abolished by Jesus, and they cite this story from John 8, verses 1 through 11. John 8, verses 1 through 11. It's a story of a lady who was taken in the act of adultery. Listen to the story. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. In the act of adultery, we caught her. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." So then again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So Jesus lifted up himself, and he saw none of the woman's accusers, and he said to her, "Well, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So they read that story and they say, see, the penalty, which is death for adultery, has been abolished. Nailed to the cross with Jesus. That's the basic thoughts in the minds of Christians who say the death penalty has been abolished by Jesus. Did you notice that they asked the question, what did Jesus write on the ground? I know what he wrote on the ground. And I know that because he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, we'll see what Jesus wrote on the ground. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, dealing with the subject matter of the death penalty, here's what it says. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lays with the woman and the woman. So shall you put away evil from Israel. Did you catch that? It says, if you catch somebody, if you find somebody committing adultery, if you find a man lying with a woman married to a husband, you take both of them out and you stone them to death. Now, what did Jesus tell those guys in John 8? They came to him with the woman, and they said, "We took this woman in the very act of adultery." And here's what he wrote on the ground. Where is the man? The second time he bent down and he wrote in the dirt, he wrote down who old Charlie was screwing and who old Ben, the rabbi, was screwing, and he convicted them. They were all guilty of the same thing. And you know, Christians and religious people do the same thing today. When Bill Clinton was having an affair with Monica Lewinsky, Bill Clinton is a stud. That's the way we see men in American society. If you're out screwing your neighbor's wife, you're a stud. What of the woman? Oh, she's a dirty slut. Women? Oh, a woman committing adultery? A loose woman? A whore? A slut? A tramp? A pig? Isn't she? Now, where does this double standard come from? Well, it didn't come from Christ, and it didn't come from the Bible. It came from Christian philosophy. You can't stone the woman without the man, boys and girls. It's against the law. Because there's one law for all of us. And you can't discriminate against women. Now, Andy Rooney said, I suspect that he would be against it. He would be against the death penalty. Well, in Hebrews 13:8, he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gave us the death penalty for adultery in Deuteronomy 22. He's not against the death penalty today. He's all for it. But you can't stone the woman and let the man go free. You've got to apply the law equally to both, boys and girls. Remember Titus 1:2, Hebrews 13:8, Matthew 4:4. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That wasn't Moses' idea when he wrote that down in Deuteronomy 22. All Scripture is given by God Himself. Moses is the secretary that wrote it down. And when they asked the Messiah personally, live and direct, He told them, live and direct. And He convicted them. Can you picture Bill Clinton bringing some woman into the same forum and saying, we took her in the very act of adultery, Master. What did Moses tell us we should do with her? And the Messiah would say, well, Bill Clinton, what about you and Monica? Now, that's that story. Now, what is the best way to execute someone? Andy Rooney asks the question. Should we give them a lethal injection? Should we kill them in some other way? You know, hang them, gas them, electrocute them? You know, what's the best way to kill somebody? Well, let's take a look. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 21 through 24. So let's just take a look at a couple of three statutes over here. Deuteronomy 22, verses 21 through 24. Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she dies. Because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shall you put evil away from among you. And if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lays with the woman and the woman, so shall you put away evil from Israel. And if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed to a husband, and a man find her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he has humbled his neighbor's wife. So shall you put away evil from among you. The purpose for this death penalty is so that everybody hears and fears. God thinks that stoning these people to death is the way to do it. What's wrong with stoning? Well, it's barbaric. Well then, I guess God is barbaric. All right, let me see if I can talk. Leviticus 20, verses 2 and 27. I'll drink a little water here. I'll get my voice back. Leviticus 20, verse 2. Here's what it says. Again, you shall say to the children of Israel that whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. These are public executions. You take them out into the town square and you stone them with stones. You bring in a 10-wheel dump truck and you dump some big rocks on the ground. Everybody gathers around and stones this guy to death. You know, today we hide this prisoner in the corner of a cell someplace. After about 20 years, nobody can remember. We spend on average $3.8 million on every execution. We hide this guy away. The average length of time is 11 years. Some of these guys spend 20 years in the slammer before they come to execution. Well, it's no wonder that it's not a deterrent. When you defer this punishment for so long that nobody can remember what this guy did, we have a lot of sympathy for this poor guy who suffered for 20 years in prison and is about to be killed. We don't think about a little 9-year-old girl that he took out and tortured to death and raped, do we? We don't think about the little child that he violently murdered. But we think about this poor guy who's about to be put to death by lethal injection. You know, the lethal injection is painless. I don't know about these murderers. They kind of inflict a lot of pain on their victims. At least a lot of them do. In Leviticus 24, verses 14, 16, and 23, let's take a look at that one. Here's another public execution. Leviticus 24, 14. He says, "Bring forth him that has cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him." Let everybody stone him. And he really wanted to know, well, I don't know. I don't think society should put people to death. God did. He said, that shouldn't be done by one guy, an executioner. That shouldn't be done by a doctor or a preacher or some guy that's hired by the state. It should be done by the whole congregation. And the guy that is without sin is the guy that casts the first stone. The guy that isn't guilty of this crime casts the first stone. Verses 16 and 23 tell us that, "And he that blasphemes the name of the Eternal shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as with the stranger, as he is with the that is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." So when the death penalty is inflicted, it's done by everybody in the community. Now let me ask you this. Let's suppose that we got some kid, and he's driving down the street in the car, him and a bunch of other pimply-faced punks, and they shoot some guy on the corner. Just a random drive-by shooting, they call him. And the police catch him, and they oftentimes do. And then we take those four or five kids out, and in a public ceremony, in a public execution, right in the middle of Times Square, New York, we bring in a dump truck load of rocks, and all the people of New York gather around, and we stone these five punks to death. How much more juvenile delinquency do you think you'll have in New York? Well, let me tell you. If you carried out this system right here, one of two things are going to happen. One, you will stone to death every juvenile delinquent in the city. Therefore, you'll solve your problem of juvenile delinquency and drive-by shootings because there won't be any juvenile delinquents left. Or two, you'll do it once or twice and the rest of them will hear and fear and stop doing it. Now, you've had these drive-by shootings now for the last 20 or 25 years. When I was a kid, they were unheard of. We didn't have as many juvenile delinquents running wild on the streets as we do today, but I just wanted to point that out. Same thing happens with adultery and Sabbath breaking and everything else. It's one of two things happens. When you apply this law, over time, you run out of criminals. I was watching Dan Rather the other day. He was talking to a Marine colonel, and he said, "Well, we're getting the upper hand on these terrorists over here because they're running out of suicide bombers. They're running out of bodies." Think of that. Yeah. If you just keep at it, pretty soon they'll run out of bodies. They'll run out of people to commit suicide. So what's the best way to execute someone? The answer is stoning, and you do it in public, and you got that directly from God Almighty, not hidden away in a dark corner of a prison. Is it a deterrent? Deuteronomy 22, verses 21 and 22, and he says, yep, it's a deterrent. Yep, it is. It's a deterrent to everybody that's out there throwing rocks at this guy. I'll tell you a quick story here. I happen to be not a student in here. He watched one of these stonings over in Saudi Arabia. And he said it made him so ill, he puked right there watching it. He didn't throw any rocks. He just watching it down. He said it was bloody, it was goring, it was sickening. You know, they don't have very much crime. I asked this guy, I said, how much crime do they have in Saudi Arabia? And he says, not much. Not much at all. Yeah, it's brutal. But then if you want law and order and you don't want crime, well, then you got to be brutal with the criminals. And then everybody else needs to hear and fear. You know, if you do that, this is what's going to happen to you. I was raised in the era before child abuse. We didn't know what it was. My dad just grabbed a hold of me, threw me up against the wall, knocked me on the ground, beat the living hell out of me with his belt. We didn't know that was child abuse, and I didn't know it either until I was an adult. I'll tell you this, I could sit down, shut up, fold my hands, and do what I was told. And I didn't go out and murder anybody, and I'm pretty careful about obeying all the laws. And I'll bet Andy Rooney is, too. And I bet if Andy Rooney was telling the truth, I bet his daddy spanked him and made him mind. Didn't they, Andy? Now, you mentioned the firing squad out here. Well, the firing squad violates a very important principle that God set down, as does torture and burying people in the sand. And that is in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, God says, you're not to add anything to this law, and you're not to take anything away from it. Now, when we elect a legislature, the purpose for the legislature is to abolish, amend, reform, and repeal the law of God. That's their only purpose. The law of God has every law that we ever needed. If you want a limited government versus the alternative, which is an all-pervasive government, which is what we have today. You know, your government today tells you what kind of shoes to wear to work and what kind of eye gear to wear, how much you have to be paid. They tell you to buckle your seatbelt and what kind of food you can eat, and they've got all these rules and regulations. There's 2.5 million laws in the United States. God Almighty runs the entire universe on 759. 759 laws, and he can run the whole universe. And he calls it the perfect law of liberty, and he calls it the perfect law of liberty because it has so few laws. And if you'll think about it, every time that a law is enacted, it restricts your liberty to some degree. The law of God has the fewest restrictions on a man's liberty that anybody ever thought of. Yeah, it's true. There are some restrictions. You can't murder people, you can't steal from people, and you can't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Those are some restrictions. And we have to have some restrictions in a civilized society so that society can work. But you don't need 2.5 million. But you do need 759, and you need to practice all of them. And if we do that, we'd have little or no crime. There would be few, if any, criminals. Because every time we'd catch one, we'd kill him. Well, if he's a serious criminal. If he's not a serious criminal, then we would punish him. And if he could be reformed by the punishment, then we wouldn't need to kill him later, would we? See, my dad punished me when I was a child so that later on they didn't need to kill me. There's never been any need for the government to take me out and execute me because I've never committed any crimes worthy of execution. I committed a couple of little crimes. So yes, it is a deterrent. But torture is strictly prohibited in the scripture. And there's one scripture here that talks about hanging. Hanging. It's mentioned four times in the Bible. I thought I'd mention that because its word hang, H-A-N-G, 3363 means to impale. And in the four places where the word impale or hang is used, the body is already dead, but it has been impaled or hung up on a tree for everybody to see. So after you stone this guy, you might then take him and impale him on a tree, but if you do, you have to cut him down and bury him before the sun sets. Another little added rule that goes along with hanging somebody on a tree. But you don't hang him up there to torture him to death like they did the Messiah. The Messiah, had he been killed according to the scriptures, would have been taken out and stoned to death, and then his body would have been hung up on the tree and then buried before sundown. They didn't do that. They hung him alive on the tree and impaled him and tortured him to death, and that's prohibited by Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 and 12:32. Now, in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, again, it mentions that very same thing, that public execution. Now, the firing squad over here almost complies with stoning because it sheds blood. Notice that the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 9, verse 22, made this observation, keeping in mind that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and not the Apostle Paul. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The state will never forgive you for your sin. And that's why the state does not shed your blood. Think about it. If you're gassed, hung by a rope, choked or strangled to death, or you're electrocuted or injected, there's no blood shed. And God requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. So the state, a sovereign, a God, acting in the place of our Creator, puts you to death without any way for the remission of sins to be implemented. God, on the other hand, provides for that to be done. Stone you to death, with the exception of a couple of three crimes. One of them is burning. Now, public executions are prescribed in Leviticus 24, verses 14, or verse 14, and Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 11. Making a murderer. Well, what is murder? Well, Exodus 20, verse 13 tells you what murder is. Murder is an intent crime. It's a crime where you intended to kill somebody. If you kill somebody and you didn't intend to, such as self-defense or manslaughter, death is not the penalty. Now, who executes? Well, it's the whole congregation that executes. And what about this last meal and the doctor and the priest? Well, go back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. There's no place in the Scripture that calls for a priest to be there to say words over somebody who's being executed. He's accursed. The priest shouldn't be there. The doctor. What's the doctor going to do? Pronounce him dead? What about the last meal? Why would you give this guy the last meal? Did he give a last meal to the little girl that he strangled, raped, beat, and tortured to death? You know, God said that you ought to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And he prescribed that the way you kill somebody is the way you ought to be killed. You kill somebody violently, you ought to be killed violently, but you ought to have your blood shed. Except for a couple of crimes where you're burned to death. That's a story for another day at another time, and I'm not going to get into that. But the questions that Andy Rooney raised are all answered in the Bible. And when Andy Rooney raised the question, I should think that Christians would be against it. Jesus said, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The death penalty was given by Jesus Christ himself at Mount Sinai. To Moses, who wasn't a Jew, by the way, he was a Levite. And he gave it to all of us. And he said, don't you change this law with your legislatures and your congresses. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So said both Moses through God and God in the form of Jesus in Matthew 4:4. All right, I'm out of time. I got to leave it right there. You've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. For more information about the Gordon Law School and The Law Hour, please go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of the network or of this radio station. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Well, my signal is just about there. There it is. Signal's there. I got to leave it. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.